The pastor and the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find more information out about Harpeth Baptist Church at harpethbaptist.org. Now let's join Pastor Chance Strickland as he delivers a message from his sermon series entitled, The Path to Forgiveness.
As we read in John chapter number 12, the Bible says in verse number 12, on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And these people at this time, and we celebrate on this day, Palm Sunday, that they celebrated their king coming to town. They thought he was coming to set up his kingdom, and in a sense he was, but not at that time upon the earth. But this was the beginning of him setting up his kingdom. As we turn to John 19, we'll begin reading in verse 17 this morning, to see how he truly did set up his kingdom, a kingdom that was timeless, and I'm thankful for that. Verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in the Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. If we finish up in that chapter there, you read of the story of his burial, and next week we will get into his resurrection. I'm excited about that. These Easter lilies, I guess that's what they're called, Easter lilies, are very beautiful in the church this morning. We have an early Easter, and it's wonderful that these have not bloomed yet, and I'm hoping they will bloom by next week. It would be great to have Palm Sunday with the blooms closed and have Easter Sunday with the blooms open. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not that it really means anything that means anything, but it means something to us, right? My wife can look at me in a certain way that means nothing to the rest of you, but it means something to me. Today, being Palm Sunday, we did begin by reading of Jesus entering Jerusalem. And what a glorious day. They misunderstood what was happening, but us having the complete canon before us, we get the full understanding that he was on his way to the cross. And what a wonderful day for you and I as he began. And I'm glad, I don't know that it was this time of the year or when the date was, but I'm glad we take time to celebrate that Jesus did begin that journey. What a horrible journey for him, but what a wonderful journey for us. And as we move past that, as he enters Jerusalem,
And then a little more time goes by, and then he's arrested, and he's tried, and then we read where he's taken to the cross. I want to talk to you about that a little bit today. We've already seen in this March series that we're dealing with, the path to forgiveness. We saw that John tells of the path to forgiveness in chapter 1. Jesus reveals the path to forgiveness in chapter 14 when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Today I want to talk to you about Jesus becoming the path to forgiveness. For you and I to have our sins forgiven, Jesus willingly dies. So let's take just a moment today and look at his death here in John chapter number 19. Beginning with, his death was vicious. It was a vicious death. You can think of what you want on the word vicious. I tried to think of the most horrible word that I could come up with to suffice, but really it needs another word. It should have its own word, and I don't know what that word is, but his death was a vicious death. Jesus was put to death officially by what was called crucifixion. Now, we've come to know crucifixion as just how Jesus died. But it wasn't just Jesus. People were regularly put to death by crucifixion. It was a method that was used. There was a process to how you crucified someone, and this was the death chosen for our Savior. You and I, we live in an age where it's gone from hanging to the electric chair to now, I guess, if it ever happens, it's a lethal injection. It's a peaceful thing for someone who probably doesn't deserve that, but what do any of us deserve? Amen? But Jesus was put to death with what's called crucifixion. Speaking of the crucifixion, not just Jesus's, but this method of death, the Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero is quoted in saying it was the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. Let it never come near the body of a Roman citizen, nay, not even near his thoughts or eyes or ears. That's what he thought of it. And that's exactly the death, the method, the process that was chosen to put Jesus to death. Crucifixion. Let's look at how vicious his death was. You can begin right there in verse number 1 of chapter number 19. Chapter 19, not chapter 20. Verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." If you back up into chapter 18 there, we find Pilate has Jesus brought to him and he finds nothing that Jesus has done wrong. However, the people are adamant that Jesus must be killed, that he must be crucified. And Pilate says, "Well, maybe if I scourge him, maybe if I take him in the back room and rough him up a little bit, or have my men do that and bring him back out, and they see him bleeding and bloody and bruised, that'll suffice, and I won't have to crucify this innocent man." That's Pilate's mentality there. So this whole thing begins with just a scourging. And I shouldn't say just a scourging. The scourge was a leather whip knotted and weighted with pieces of metal or bone. It was so vicious that many times the prisoners who were scourged never got to crucifixion. They didn't survive the scourge. Not only would it whip you, but it would also tear away pieces of your flesh. In verse 2, we read that the soldiers placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They said, "He claims to be a king. Let's give him a crown." And so they took thorns and formed them into a circle and put it down upon his head and took a reed, banged it into his skull and through his flesh. How fitting that the Creator of the universe is now being tormented by his own creation. One author put it this way, "Sin had brought thorns and thistles into the world, so it was only fitting that the Creator wore a crown of thorns as he bore the sins of the world on the cross. The very metal he had created and placed in the ground was used to make nails to pound through his hands and his feet." We know that God's all-knowing. Can you imagine as the earth was cursed from Genesis and thorns began to come out on plants, him knowing that those same thorns would one day be driven into his head? You imagine as metal that we so preciously mine and use for things that we have to have was formed years ago in the earth as God created all that we have before us, knowing that that metal would need to be forged into spikes to hold his hands to a cross to redeem us. Not always good to know everything, is it? Innocence is bliss a lot of times. Verse 3, the Bible says they smote him with their hands. They scourged him. They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns on him, and then they smote him with their hands. Now, we all have opinions about things, but in my opinion, two of the most degrading things you can do to a person is to spit on them, especially in their face, and to slap them with your open hand in their face. That's just so degrading. Neither really hurts. You ever been slapped in the face? some of you guys have when you've tried to make an advance on a girl who didn't care about you and they slapped you right in the face, right? It's not a very painful thing. It stings. There have been times when maybe my parents should have slapped me in the face for things that I said. But it doesn't hurt. But it's just very degrading. These soldiers spit in his face and they slapped him. They weren't trying to hurt him anymore. They were just proving that we're better than you. We're bigger than you. We're in control and you're not. And there's nothing you can do. You claim to be a king, but who's king now, Jesus? It wasn't enough to just whip him. It wasn't enough to dress him up and mock him. They still had the energy and the ego to look him in the eye and slap his face. Our hands provide our sense of touch. You get to know things through your hands. This is hot. This is cold. I know the difference between Jack's hands and Henry's hands. The older Jack gets, the cleaner they are. The more I'm around Henry and hold his hands, I've got frog grease or who knows what else on my hands from that. Our sense of touch, we identify that way. We're also identified by our faces. I know you by the look of you. A great example of this is a blind person. A blind person can't see you, but they'll feel your face and realize what you look like through their sense of touch. You're identified by your face. We can do that through our sense of touch with our hands. I imagine there's some soldiers for all of eternity. They'll never forget what our Savior's face felt like in their hands as they slapped his face. They scourged him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They smote him with their hands. Verse number 17 talks about him bearing his cross. The judgment hall to the place of crucifixion is estimated to be about a mile walk. That's not much. You and I, any of us in the worst shape, could go and walk a mile if we absolutely had to. But here's Jesus. He's been up all the night. He's already been beaten beyond recognition. He is in no doubt exhausted and in extreme pain. And before he can even die, he's going to have to carry the crossbeam for a mile at least. Thankfully, we read in another account of the Gospels of Simon being recruited to help him. And then when he finally gets there, after being beaten, after being embarrassed, after being slapped around and spit on, after having to publicly, without his clothes on, bleeding, sweating, and having to carry that crossbeam to the place, there they crucify him. Verse 17 and verse 18 reads of that. To crucify him, they nailed his hands and feet with spikes to the wood. Imagine what a spike must have taken to hold a human hand in place. Anything too small and it would slip through. Anything too big and it would just cause a big mess. We know the Bible records there was no bone broken in him. With that spike, they nailed right through his skin, right through his flesh, put his hands on a crossbeam to hold him in place as a public spectacle of one who had done wrong. We're going to put him out here to show all the others. You better not do what he's done or we'll do the same to you. Verse 34, even after he's dead. I understand the reasoning for what they did here, but it's unique to you and I as we read this later, years after this has happened. It's unique to you and I that just dying alone wasn't enough. They came by to break their legs and he was already dead. You understand that a person could push up with their feet, even though nailed to a cross, grab some air and stay alive a little longer. That's the idea here as you read towards the end of that chapter. Jesus was already dead, so he was limp. But they couldn't just take his body down dead. I guess they had to make sure, and they poked a hole in his side. It was bad enough that he was without clothes in front of all these people. But then that he was beaten and his flesh ripped apart and his hands nailed and his crown put on his... I mean, just mocked as you could get. And then even while he was still dead. I don't know about you, but there's some dignity in death. There's just certain things you don't do when you're at a funeral, when you're around a dead body. Poking a hole in someone's side is one of those things. It's just not something you do. And they just went that extra step, I guess. There's probably some theological reasons there we're not getting into this morning. But I want to make the point that his death was very, very vicious. It wasn't just a hanging or an electric chair or a lethal injection. It was an on purpose, we are going to ravage this body, torture this person until their last breath, and let it be known that they suffered in death. It's a vicious death. Death alone is a vicious undertaking. But death in this manner, as I said before, deserves a better word. To think of someone undergoing such a horrible death leads my mind to believe that it must have been forced. You'd have to hold me down to do these things to me, or tie me up, or chain me. I didn't read of any of that. Once they nailed him to the cross, they did, but before that it wasn't. Which brings us to our next thing that we see today. His death was voluntary. As vicious as it was, he went to the cross willingly. He went to the cross on purpose. You've probably got plans for your day. You're going to go here and have this for lunch. You're going to go there to take that nap. You're going to go for this place for shopping for a certain item. You've got things you're going to do on purpose. I guarantee you that nowhere in your life do you plan to die. And even then, you don't plan to die in such a way as Jesus did. But his death was voluntary. Verse 10 and 11, Pilate almost becomes agitated with Jesus. And he says, "Don't you realize that I have the power to take your life or to let you keep it?" And Jesus, this man who's on trial for his life, for doing nothing, who could just say, "I did nothing wrong," and probably go free, said, "You don't realize that you'd have no power at all outside of my Father. He has all power." Let's look at those verses. Look at verse 10, look at verse 11. "Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." His death was voluntary. Verse number 30, we see even more. Other than Jesus going willingly to be crucified. And verse number 34, or verse number 30, let's read there. They answered and said, I'm sorry, verse 19, verse number 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost." If you go back to the Greek there, Jesus would have spoken in Latin, or the original would have been in Latin here, but there is a Greek language that we bring our English from here. If you go to the Greek, the word that we get there is that he delivered himself. He gave up the ghost. He quit fighting. He quit trying to live. He realized the work was done, and he delivered. He gave up. That leads me to think it was voluntary. When it was finished, Jesus willingly lets his life slip away. He bowed his head and he died. Isaiah told us it was going to be voluntary. Chapter 53, especially in verse number 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Christ never opened his mouth to stop what was happening to him. He died voluntarily. His death was vicious, but it was voluntary. Next, we see, though, that while it was a vicious death, he did it voluntarily because it was vital. Very important. Jesus died a cruel death on purpose. What was that purpose? Forgiveness. Jesus became the path to forgiveness through his death. He revealed that he was the path to our forgiveness when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to come to the Father but through me," he said. But those are really only words. I can tell you, I'm going to give you $100. Everybody on the way out today, I'm going to hand you a $100 bill. You know when you would believe that? When would you believe that? When it was in your hand. I'm glad Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's wonderful. Those verses are great, and we focused on how wonderful they were last week. But those were only words. Today we read of him hanging on the cross, and as he hung on the cross, he put it in our hand. He put action to those words. Now, through his death, you and I can receive forgiveness for our sins. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he wasn't speaking of his life. It reads that way. It leans to that. When Jesus says, "It is finished," it's as if he's saying, "My life is over." But that's not what he was saying at all. He was speaking of the plan of redemption. He came to earth to redeem sinful man. At the moment of his death, his work was complete. The Greek word here that we bring "it is finished" from is tetelestai. That word takes on several meanings. It was a common word for the people used in that culture. A servant would use tetelestai when reporting to their master, "I have completed the work you assigned to me." After finishing a day's work, they would go to the master, and all they had to say was, "Tetelestai." When a priest examined an animal sacrifice and found it faultless, the person who hoped to use that animal sacrifice to atone for their sins for the year hoped to hear the priest say, "Tetelestai." Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, without spot or without blemish. When an artist completed a picture, when a writer completed a manuscript, he or she might say, "It is finished." Jesus wasn't speaking of his life. Jesus was speaking of his work that he came to do. The death of Jesus on the cross completes the picture that God had been painting. It completes the story that had been being written for centuries that you and I hold here in our hands. When he said, "It is finished," he was saying, "My work is complete, Father. What you've sent me to do, redemption's plan, is now ready for you and for your approval." Wiersbe writes that perhaps the most meaningful meaning of tetelestai was that used by the merchants. You went to a merchant for something, it cost you something. And the merchant would look to you when your debt was paid in full and say, "Tetelestai. The debt is paid in full." As Jesus hung on the cross, he said just a few things. He said, "I thirst," and then right behind that, when before he gave up the ghost and bowed his head and died, he cried out, "Tetelestai. The debt is paid." What a debt you and I owe to Almighty God. It's a debt that we can never repay. I've sinned so much, I don't have enough life left to live to repay it, even if I could with my works. If it was up to the balance of scales of my good versus my bad, I would never, ever, ever be able to do enough good to outweigh my bad. Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." He said to Almighty God, "The work you've asked me to do is done. The picture you're trying to draw has been painting. The manuscript, the story that you're writing is finished. There's no more words to put to it." He said, "The debt that they owe you, God, I paid it." Praise the Lord. When he gave himself on the cross, Jesus fully met the righteous demands of a holy law. He paid our debt in full. Jesus' death was vicious, it was voluntary, and it was vital. And I conclude today by asking, will you allow his death to be in vain?
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.